the pilgrim's progress from this world to the world to come, an allegory of the Christian life, first written in 1678. And if you haven't yet read this book, I'd encourage you to do so. Or if you would prefer to have a look at the animated movie that I indicated at the beginning, you'll find the reference, the website link in the bulletin. In this imaginative story of the pilgrim's progress, pilgrim named Christian leaves his hometown, which is called the City of Destruction, and he comes to the wicket gate. It's an allusion to the narrow gate that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 17:13. And having passed through this gate, Christian's actually surprised that he was able to get through because of the failings that he's had in the past. A character, Goodwill, explains to him, "We make no objections against any, notwithstanding all that they have done before they come here. They are never cast out," he says, quoting John 6:37. Goodwill makes clear reference to God's grace, about which Christian will learn more when he visits the interpreter's house. Some have suggested that John Bunyan depicted Christ in the character of the interpreter, others that it's the Holy Spirit. But there's a sense, John and Grace, that you are interpreters in your own house for your daughters, Abby and Vicky. You express this in your vow, in which you promised, in reliance upon the Holy Spirit and with the help of the Christian community, to do all in your power to instruct your children in the truth of the Christian faith. And so, John and Grace, may your home indeed be the interpreter's house, together with all of our homes, as we explain the gospel to our children and to others who come into our houses. In the Pilgrim's Progress, the interpreter shows Christian six scenes. The first is a dusty room. The second are two little children. They're called Patience and Passion. A fire burning against a wall. A beautiful palace into which a man gains entrance. A despairing man who is trapped in a cage. And sixthly, a man who dreamed that he wasn't ready for the coming day of judgment. In this sermon, we're going to concentrate mostly on the dusty room, which is a picture of the human heart, as we interpret the text in Romans 5:20-21. And the three parts of this sermon relate firstly to law, secondly to grace, and thirdly to life in Christ. So firstly, law. The law, a sweeping broom that makes the dust fly. The character interpreter leads Christian into a very large parlor that was full of dust, because never swept, the which, after he had received it a little while, the interpreter called for a man to sweep. Now as he began to sweep, the dust became so abundantly to fly about that Christian was almost choked. The parlor, by the way, not a word that we use very often in English today. It's a sitting room, and in a sitting room in a house. So what does this dusty inner room represent? Interpreter explains, the parlor is the heart of a man that was never sanctified by the sweet grace of the gospel. The dust is his original sin and inward corruptions that have defiled the whole man. He that began to sweep at first is the law. The dust reflects this human tendency that we all have to hate God and not to love our neighbors as ourselves. The truth being represented here is that the law of God cannot sweep the human heart clean. In fact, there's a sense in which God's law actually makes the situation worse. In John Bunyan's character interpreter's words, the law, instead of cleansing the heart by its working from sin, doth revive, put strength into, and increase it in the soul. I mean, where did Bunyan get that idea about the law from? Well, he got it from this verse, Romans 5:20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Now this is not one of the easiest verses in the Bible to understand. The law here primarily refers to the Mosaic law, the law given through Moses at Mount Sinai, to trespass, also translated in some English versions as transgression or offense. It describes a false step, which is a deviation from the pathway. You might, for example, see a sign on a property, trespassers will be prosecuted. To trespass is to go where you're not allowed to walk. It's to cross a legal boundary. So in what sense does God's law increase the trespass? Well, perhaps someone says to you, don't eat that piece of cheesecake that I've left on the kitchen bench. That might not work for you if you don't like cheesecake, but it works for me. Immediately I'm thinking, whoa, that's exactly what I'd like. Some have suggested that forbidden fruit is actually more attractive because it's prohibitive, and that can be true. And there's a tendency at times for us to want just the very things that we have been told we can't have. But if that was the meaning of this verse, we'd expect the text to read, now the law came in to increase the trespasses, in the plural. To make sense of it, the singular word trespass, we make sense of it by looking at Adam's first sin. After Adam sinned, later on, the law came in, all these detailed laws, starting with the Ten Commandments, and then the other laws that we find in Scripture, they came in at a later time in history. And as the law came in, it expanded the number of boundaries that God set in place. And the more limits that we have around us, the more likely we are to cross them. That's the sense of it. It's not that the law of God in any way increases the trespass, increases the sin, but it does mean that there are more opportunities there. What the law does is it reveals within us the extent of sinfulness in the human heart. John Bunyan represented that as a room full of dust, which was choking. The Apostle Paul expressed it in a personal and painful way. He said, if it hadn't been for the law, I wouldn't have known sin. I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. The Heidelberg Catechism uses this word misery to describe the necessary inner condition of the human heart to receive the gospel. And so we could say that the reason why some people don't come to Christ and don't accept the gospel is they don't realize the misery of living apart from God. The law shows us our misery. So let me ask you, can you see where you have crossed God's boundaries in his law? Again, some people think that Christians who come to churches like this are those who just live these perfect lives. But the Bible is clear that if we say we haven't crossed any boundaries in God's law, we're liars, because we have. Can you identify for yourself where you've gone astray? See, in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian realized that he trespassed. And as he made his way back to the way, Bunyan writes, he went like one that was all the while treading on forbidden ground and could by no means think of himself safe again till he had got into the way that he'd left when he went to follow Mr. Worldly Wiseman. You see, Christian was repentant and turned back to follow the way of salvation. Have you this morning turned back? The way is the way that leads to life. It's the way of grace, which brings us to our second point. The gospel, a sweet cleansing grace for the heart. So in Pilgrim's Progress, the interpreter says to a damsel, what's a damsel? It's an English word for an unmarried young woman. We've got a few damsels in our congregation. So interpreter says to this damsel, bring hither water and sprinkle the room. And when this was done, the room was cleansed with pleasure. The interpreter then explains to Christian what this means. He that began to sweep at first is the law, but she that brought water and did sprinkle it is the gospel. When the gospel comes in, the sweet, gracious influences thereof to the heart, then I say, even as thou saw the damsel lay the dust by sprinkling the floor with water, so sin is vanquished and subdued, and the soul made clean through the faith of it, and consequently fit for the King of Glory to inhabit. So what Bunyan's doing here is reflecting the truth of that verse in Romans 5:20, that the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The Greek word translated sin there conveys the idea of missing the mark. The word grace can be described as God's unmerited favor. People have described grace as everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is what everybody needs, what no one can earn, what God alone can and does freely give. It's likely that Paul, when he's writing in Romans, thinking about grace abounding, thinking about grace overflowing above and beyond sin, is thinking firstly about the history of Israel, about those who'd been given the law of God but repeatedly rebelled in disobedience. And yet woven into all that Old Testament law are God's provisions for grace. We see that in the ceremonial laws, where the elaborate washings in the Old Testament were required of the high priest, where blood sacrifices were offered on the altar for sins, which were symbolically transferred to a scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. When Israel went astray, being taken captive by their enemies, God, by his grace, brought them back. And so here are two staggering truths about grace. Firstly, grace is not withheld because of sin. And this is so different to the way that people like you and me tend to operate. When you're offended by somebody, when someone crosses one of your personal boundaries of acceptable behavior, I think you and I tend to withdraw. That's what I tend to do. Tend to separate myself and have less to do with them. Bear a grudge, perhaps. Certainly withhold any favor that I might give to them, because, hey, they've offended me. And clearly they don't deserve anything good, so I won't give it to them. See, in contrast to that, which is the way that you and I generally often tend to function, God gives his grace in abundance to people like us who cross the line, who cross the boundary. And so grace isn't withheld because of sin. And secondly, God's grace is never reduced because of an increase in sin. John Bunyan illustrates this with another image from the interpreter's house. He pictures a scene where, instead of grace being represented by sprinkled water on dust, grace is poured out to maintain a fire that is burning. And Satan is there trying to put out the fire by throwing water on it. And Bunyan writes, Christ continually with the oil of his grace maintains the work already begun in the heart. And so the store of God's grace is without limit and therefore is always more than sufficient for the increase in sin that results from closer attention to all the details in God's law. And so there is no lack of sufficiency in God's grace. However, there is a hardening of the heart that can eventually prevent a person from turning to Christ in repentance. And here John Bunyan provides a chilling image for Christian to see in the house of the interpreter. And there's a man there, and he's in an iron cage. He'd once been aiming for the heavenly city. He'd once been following Christ, but he'd sinned against the word. He'd sinned against the goodness of God. He'd grieved the Spirit. He'd tempted the devil. He'd provoked God to anger. And he'd so hardened his heart that he could no longer turn to Christ. And he was locked up in this iron cage, miserable and without hope, shutting himself out from all the promises of God. So Bunyan writes of this chilling warning, which is reflective of the warnings in Scripture, that if we continue to willfully sin And if we see God's grace as a means by which we can readily and willingly cross the boundaries of his law, then we reveal in our hearts that we haven't been cleansed at all. Paul asked the question at the beginning of chapter 6 in Romans, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so the scriptures are clear that we need to be watchful and mindful of this continuing dusty heart, if you will, and not to seek to sweep it clean with the law, not to seek to justify ourselves by thinking of ourselves as being those who earn credit, but rather to praise God for his bountiful grace. God's grace is never an excuse for trespassing God's boundaries. Instead, it's a motivation, you see, to continue to walk that narrow way that leads to life, which brings us to our third and final point. Christ the King who reigns in the clean heart. In the Pilgrim's Progress, interpreter explains why the dusty parlor representing the heart was made clean by grace. It was so that it was fit for the King of glory. I mean, imagine for a moment that you've got an important person, perhaps the Queen of England, perhaps the Prime Minister, whoever you can think of who's an important person, and they're going to come to your house. I'd want to make sure that it was tidy and clean. The heart needs to be clean in order to be fit for the King of glory, the divine Son of God. In Romans chapter 5, Paul's been describing the effect of sin that spread from Adam to all his descendants. And sin reigned in death, both spiritual, that's separation from God, and physical, that's the death of these bodies. And that the heart of mankind is darkened and foolish, as he writes in Romans 1. It doesn't honor God, it rebels against him. But when grace cleanses the heart, the Holy One takes up residence and rules a person lovingly. And then that person is alive in Christ and possesses eternal life, being delivered from darkness. And if you want to see what that looks like in people's lives, look at this congregation. There are many here who follow the Lord, and they represent this reality of being led by Christ, by being controlled, willingly controlled by his wisdom and his grace. Paul writes, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so today, John and Grace have confirmed the grace of God at work in their hearts. They've confirmed that the righteousness of Christ has been credited to them, and that they have eternal life in him. They trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Vicky was baptized. Abby has been previously. And we heard these words earlier from the form for baptism of children. Baptism, whether by immersion or sprinkling, teaches that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. That's this whole picture of the dusty parlor is picturing that same reality that we need to be cleansed from within. And this water itself won't do it. There's nothing special about this water. But it points to the reality that God, by his grace, cleanses hearts. Hearts like mine and yours. Baptism is a sign and a seal that our sins are washed away through Jesus Christ. Baptism points to this dusty room in the fallen heart that needs to be thoroughly cleansed. So just to be clear, with infant baptism, the message is not that the person being baptized, in this case Vicky, has already had their sins washed away through Jesus Christ. That's possible, but we don't know. But certainly, baptized children like Vicky belong in the covenant community where the washing away of sins by Christ is taught and demonstrated in this church. And so the message that you've heard this morning is truth that many of you will have heard before. It's a message that we teach because it's the gospel. It's a message that we live out because we follow Jesus Christ. And Abby and Vicky are part of this church and have the privilege of witnessing and observing all of that. And so Vicky's baptism doesn't save her, but it's a sign pointing to her need to respond to the gospel in faith. And we pray that the Lord would enable her to do so. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord is pleased to use people like you and me as interpreters in the lives of others, so that they too may come to understand and believe the gospel. Many people think that following rules brings life, whether those rules are some that people find in the Bible or whether they're human traditions. But only God's grace is sufficient to cleanse the human heart. And God's grace reigns in the cleansed heart, enabling Christ Jesus to set a person free and joyfully and gladly live for him. And this is the good news of the gospel, this freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from trying to do it ourselves, which ultimately is impossible, and trusting God that he has done it in Christ for us. And so how do people like you and me obtain this amazing grace? By believing that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins. By believing that Jesus Christ did never ever break the law. He never trespassed. The increase in the law, all of these commands in the scriptures, he fulfilled every single one in every single way at every single time in his life, so that he is the only law keeper. And to believe that his law keeping has been credited to our account so that we are viewed by God as righteous. What you've heard this morning teaches you and me that there is no other way to have a clean heart before God other than this. There's no other way to have lasting peace, joy, and satisfaction. So let me implore each one of us this morning, and those listening on live stream and others who may listen to a recording later, to come to Jesus Christ. He is the narrow gate. He is the only way that leads to life. You've heard the message. We implore you to respond in faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen.